Good morning and welcome to Chapel. I have the privilege of introducing our speaker this morning, who I am somewhat familiar with. Mark David Clements was born in Hayward, California in 1976 to Larry and Pat Clements. His parents led him to trust Jesus as his Savior, and his dad baptized him at First Landmark Missionary Baptist Church at Southgate, California. At 18 years old, Mark surrendered his life to preach the gospel and was licensed by Pauline Missionary Baptist Church of Monticello, Arkansas. After a few semesters at the University of Arkansas at Monticello, Mark transferred to Texas Baptist Institute in Henderson, Texas. He has earned a bachelor's degree of theology with emphasis on Greek and Hebrew, as well as a Master of English Bible from TBI. Mark married Jenny Marie Knight, daughter of missionaries Glenn and Paula Knight, in 1996. In 1999, Mark was ordained, and he and Jenny were sent by Pauline Missionary Baptist Church to Davao City, Philippines, to serve as missionaries. They served on the foreign mission field for 7 years, then returned to the USA in 2006, where Mark has been ministering since. Mark pastored Landmark Missionary Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, California, then pastored New Liberty Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, until 2021, when the messengers of the ABA elected him to serve as editor-in-chief of Bogart Press. God has blessed Mark and Jenny with 4 children, Noah David, me, 1999, Mayla Marie, 2002, she was over here, Nathan Eugene, 2004, and Rhoda May, 2008. Mark is passionate about teaching and preaching the Bible. He and Jenny love serving the Lord together and spend any free time running and training for marathons. Mark acknowledges God's gracious hands in their lives, giving glory to God for the heritage of faith into which they were born. He counts it an honor to serve the churches through the ministry of Bogart Press. He may be contacted at mark.clements@bogartstore.org. Please welcome Mark Clements.
Thank you, Noah, for that very personal introduction. I was really hoping for some, you know, some emotion there or something like that, but keep it clean. Good morning, everyone. I'm happy to be here. Please open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. It's an honor to be here. I want to thank everyone who is responsible for allowing me to be here today. Thank you for allowing that to happen. Very thankful for this place. Criswell College means a lot to me and to my family, obviously, to the church that I've had the privilege of pastoring for the last several years. Thankful for the leadership of this school. Thankful for Dr. Creamer. Thankful for the impact this school is having, mostly for the kingdom's advancement. And I'm thankful for the education that my children are going to receive here. But more than education, you guys are getting empowered for kingdom advancement and inspired for that. So thankful for this school. 1982, I was 6 years old, and I was growing up in Los Angeles, California. Anybody else from California? Wow, you're really proud of it. In 1982, I was 6 years old, and my grandpa took me to my first ever Major League Baseball game, and guess what game we went to? We got to go see the Los Angeles Dodgers. Now, that game left an imprint on my life. In fact, I could tell you right now everything that happened when I got to go to that game. I sat up on the third base side, and my grandpa, my dad, and my little brother were there. They were introducing me to the game of baseball. I already knew a lot about baseball. We played in the parking lot down the street from where I lived. I mean, my life growing up was basically the Sandlot movie, okay? If anybody's seen the Sandlot, that was me. I don't know which character I was yet, but I was one of them, and that was my life, playing baseball just about every day. And I knew a lot about baseball, but I had not been introduced to that gripping, emotive experience of walking into the ballpark, in this case, Chavez Ravine. And right now, I'm telling you, I could close my eyes and I can be there, right? Little 6-year-old Marky. and I could be on the third base side, and I can smell all the smells, right? Anybody smell all the smells? Beer, peanuts, popcorn, those kinds of smells, right? Cigarette smoke back then. Not so much these days, I don't think. Anyway, those kinds of smells, like wafting across, you know, I can taste the peanuts. I can see Fernando Valenzuela on the pitcher's mound over here. Mike Socia, Dusty Baker was playing left field. And Steve Garvey and Steve Sachs and Ron Say, these guys were all over the field. And I was just like, yes, this is awesome. Now, obviously, as you might think, the impact of that game really fed my desire for baseball. In fact, I've been a Dodgers fan ever since. And no other reason, really. I mean, I don't have any other reason for cheering for the Dodgers except that was the first game I went to. They played the Houston Astros. What a joke of a team, right? Anyways, that was for you. I think that's Mayville. I think Mayville must be. No, that's Edward. Where's Edward? Okay, Edward, that's for you, buddy. They played the Astros. I've hated the Astros ever since, and now I know why. God's miraculous sovereign hand just weaves everything together. And you despise the Astros rightfully. Anyways, they played the Astros, and that was it. I was a fan. Last year, the Los Angeles Dodgers won the World Series, right? They are the reigning champions in Major League Baseball. Now, I want to point out this little fact that probably you already understand right now, but it helps me to explain our text a little bit better. My experience with the Dodgers in 1982, while impactful for me, it didn't really do anything for the fact that the Dodgers are now world champions. Okay? Right? Everybody got that? Like, I had a great experience when I was 6 years old, and I love them ever since, but they're champions now, whether or not I had that awesome experience in 1982. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us about the people of God who love the experience of being with God, love the taste, the smell, the sights, the sound, the feel of religion, that the experience of religion that makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck, right? And now they're being persuaded, hey, look, there was a time for that, but you got to understand that now that Christ has come, Christ has been buried, Christ has risen, Christ has ascended, and now we're in this in between the now and the not yet kingdom. There's this thing called faith where you have to trust the unseen, where you have to trust in the Lord. Listen, whether or not your experience of the Lord matches his reign. We live in a world where people love experiences. We love to experience things. I will save my time and my energy and my resources, and I will spend my time and my energy and my resources to have experiences that make my spine tingle, right? We'll go on vacations, we'll go to the beach, or we'll go to the mountains, or we'll go to the ballpark, and we just love soaking in these experiences. Now, let me remind you that walking with Jesus, yes and amen, produces experience that is breathtaking, that is immeasurable. But here's my question. What happens if you don't have those experiences? What happens if the spine stops tingling? What happens if you stop getting the goosebumps at the certain song, at the certain point of the worship experience? Does it change the reality of the sovereignty of God? And you know the answer to that. No. The writer of Hebrews was placed with this task of convincing his readers that, look, it's Jesus. Jesus is the supreme experience. We have the privilege of walking with him, of knowing him. But experience versus reality is something we have to contend with. Now, I close my eyes and I think of Chavez Ravine, and I'm going to tell you right now that my experience at Chavez Ravine was not as magical as I just related to you, right? It is romanticized in my mind. And sometimes our experiences do that. Early Christians who came from Judaism seemed to drift back nostalgically to their former experiences of religious traditions. They liked Jesus a lot. He was great. They even loved him. But some must have been spending time reminiscing upon those magical moments when they could handle their religion. You can imagine that these believers who had come from that Judaic tradition, perhaps, they romanced about their memories of following the law, their marching to Jerusalem, their handling the sacrifices, the smells of the temple, the chaos of people walking towards the gates, right? Observing the beauty of the temple and the smoke wasping above the temple, and all the sights and the sounds and the smell, the breaking of the Passover bread, the pouring of the wine, all of these experiential elements of their religion, they began to miss. They began to crave. So here's the writer of Hebrews who says this, Hebrews 1 verse 1, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is far more excellent than theirs." They loved Jesus, but they probably were beginning to miss the way that they were able to handle their religion. So the writer of Hebrews was tasked with this responsibility to remind his readers of the beauty, the victory, the supremacy of Jesus Christ as the target to which everyone's religious experience of the law pointed. Before we begin casting stones, because I know probably nobody in this room wrestles with the temptation of observing Old Testament laws. I know that we probably don't are not tempted or tend towards that way, towards, you know, walking back in Old Testament law or Judaism. And nevertheless, we have to acknowledge our own love of experiences. We spend our time, our energy, our resources to engage in activities where we can experience things. And we tend, a lot of times as humans, to place more significance on the experience of Jesus than on Jesus himself. What happens if I don't feel it, right? What happens if I don't feel close to God? What happens if I'm on my knees and I'm praying and my prayers don't seem to get past the ceiling? What if I don't feel it? Well, a lot of times it influences the way that we think about God. The danger of placing more emphasis on the experience of Christ than on Christ himself is that we will begin to seek experiences instead of Jesus. And when we do so, we're treading on dangerous territory. Every day we are bombarded with an overload of experiences. We have access to messages from friends, family, and news media, even governments at our fingertips nonstop. Today I want to remind you that no message, no sensation, no tradition, no experience can replace Jesus. And before I go any further, I recognize my setting here. I'm talking to pastors and preachers and teachers and earth shakers and earth movers. And a lot of times you're going to be tempted to devote a lot of your time and energy and resources to crafting or creating experiences for other people so that they can experience Jesus or experience the gospel. And while those are all well and good, we have to make sure, especially as leaders, that when people come into our presence, they don't just experience a religious tradition, they experience Jesus himself. We have to make sure, that's on us. That's on us. We can have the fog machines and the lights and all the effects, right? And we can say, hey, come to church with me where you're going to meet Jesus. If lives are going to be transformed, it's not going to be transformed with the experience. It's going to be transformed with Jesus. I know that I'm preaching to the choir here, but I have to say that. Why is that the case? Well, two things this text tells us. First of all, the text tells us that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Don't come to my church where we're gonna hear me say the Word of God. No, you're gonna hear me preach Jesus, who is the Word of God, right? Everybody notices the difference there? He is the Word of God. In the beginning, I love John's gospel. In the beginning, what? Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Then he created all things, everything that you see that was created, he created, and then he lands the knockout punch a few verses later where he says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him who had the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I love that God reveals himself to us. Jesus is the Word of God. And it's not as if God had been silent. Right? The writer of Hebrews, what does he say? Hey, God's been talking. God's been talking for eons. He's always been sharing with humanity, with creation, the beauty of his revealed will. He revealed himself and his will to many people through many of his prophets. They were delivered throughout all history in various locations, in various manners. And of course, the writer of Hebrews explained that God's method of communication worked perfectly well for his purposes under the old covenant. But in the new covenant, though, receiving God's message of salvation through Jesus Christ himself was far superior. And that's what he says. He says Jesus didn't just come to bring a message from God. He came to be the message from God. He is the Word of God. Everything God had spoken about himself before Jesus pointed to Jesus. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it. Whenever he wrote to the church in Corinth, he said that in Jesus, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. What does that mean? 2 Corinthians 1:20. It means that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is and fulfills everything that God wants to do for you and me today. It reminds me of the Andre Crouch song. I don't know my audience very well because I gotta sing, Jesus is the answer. Anybody know the song? Jesus is the answer for the world today. Nobody's singing with me. Nobody knows my audience. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Somebody's singing out there. Y'all know the song. It's a simple song. All the promises of God in Jesus are yes and amen. That means everything that God has promised to you and me finds fulfillment in the Son of God in whom we place our trust. He is the Word of God, and Jesus not only is the Word of God, he is the glory of God. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You see, the reader of Hebrews had a tendency to place a lot of influence on these legends, these myths, these tales about angels and prophets and signs from heaven. Do you know that is our human nature? We romanticize the experience. We romanticize it. Let me give you an example. When Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage and in slavery in Egypt, they got to the wilderness. They were hungry. They told Moses. They told God. They complained loudly. Moses said, God, these people are hungry. And you know what those people had the audacity to say? They said, well, while we were in Egypt, we didn't suffer hunger like this. When we were in Egypt, we had vegetables. We had everything that we can imagine. And now here we are. We're going to die of starvation. They were slaves in Egypt. But that's what we do. We love the experience. experience. Not only that, they were saying that while a pillar of fire was guiding them through the desert by night and a pillar of cloud by day. The very literal presence of God, the glory of God was in their midst. And they said, oh no, man, the experience that we had before was much greater than this. You see, that's what we do. That's what humans do. We romanticize that experience. And we got to have that experience above all. The writer of Hebrews says, well, actually, Jesus is the Word of God, and Jesus is the glory of God. Not angels, not all the mystical things you could possibly imagine, not the Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle, filled the temple, not the Ark of the Covenant. None of that stuff. Jesus is the glory of God. I love what Jesus did, and I love why he did it. When Jesus was on this earth, he was moved with compassion for his people, wasn't he? For his creation, when he found somebody who was sick, what did he do? He healed them. When he found somebody who was dead, what did he do? He raised them. Why? Because he had compassion on his creation. He hated seeing. He wept when he saw the effects of sin on his creation. And so he did everything in that short time span that he could do to transform it, but it was with an ulterior purpose. He was showing the world his deity. He was backing up his message with his glory. But even after observing all of those things, the Bible tells us that there was one of his disciples named Philip. And Philip had seen all these things that Jesus had done, and he was still skeptical, right? And so this dude, Philip, had the audacity to sit there with Jesus in his presence and tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, you know what? Just show us the Father, and it'll be good for us. Just show us the Father. What was Philip asking? Jesus, just give us another experience. We've experienced a lot of these things already. You know, we saw the multiplication of the bread and the loaves. We saw you stopped the funeral procession and you touched the casket and the dude just popped up right there. Like, we saw those things. Those were great. But Jesus, now today, well, why don't you just show us the Father and then we'll believe. That will be enough for us. Give us one more experience. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I've been with you all this time and yet you still don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip, I'm done performing for you. Now it's a matter of faith. My sovereignty, my divinity, my deity, who I am and what I came to do is not contingent upon your experience of what I do. I'm done entertaining you. You're going to have to accept who I am. I'm God. And yet, that's what we do. I don't like that song. Man, when they play that other song, ooh boy, man, I get it. I love that song. I'm not down with that old stuff or that new stuff. I don't know, man. It just doesn't do it for me. Who are you? Who am I? Jesus is the glory of God. Lights, camera, action, fog machines, they're nice. Only in as much as they bring us to the feet of Jesus, who is the glory of God. The radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Y'all Greek students already know what word that is in the Greek language. The word we get, our English word, character, right? That exact imprint. In other words, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am, right? I am. And maybe Philip was upset Jesus wasn't fulfilling the old law. Maybe Philip was following Jesus along and Jesus just walked on right by the temple one day. And Philip was like, oh, no, Jesus, man, we got to stop in here, man. I got to go handle some stuff. I got to give my tithe. I got to break some bread. I got to bring my first fruits. And Jesus just walked right on by. No, Jesus, I got to experience something. And he missed it. He missed it. Jesus is equal in radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his person. He is the precise image of God. He is the second person in the Trinity. He upholds the universe that he created by his glorious and powerful word. Jesus, however, like the Apostle Paul wrote, did not count equality with God as something that he could not let go of for a season. But in his obedience to the will of the Father, what did he do? He came down, he poured himself out and became obedient to the will of the Father, having been wrapped in human flesh, so that he could walk in obedience that led him to the cross of Calvary. And because of that, he is crowned with a name that is above every name. He is the glory of God. By his person, by his work, Jesus earned a name that is better than any other name. And so how do we wrap this up? How can I encourage you with this today? First of all, personally, let me just say that be cautious personally of allowing your faith to be shaken dependent upon circumstances of the experience. Experiences are great. I love jumping up and down. I love singing. I love handling things. I love, back when I was a pastor, I love handling the elements of the Lord's Supper. You know, it was fascinating and it was so moving. But what made it moving? The presence of Christ made it moving. So let me encourage you with this question. Is Jesus enough for you? Are you satisfied with Jesus? If you never have a spine-tingling religious experience, you know, maybe you were raised in a Baptist church and these Pentecostals be running around and jumping up and down. You're like, oh, I just don't know. I don't feel that way, right? Listen, it ain't Jesus' fault, right? How you experience him is between you and him. If you never have a spine-tingling experience with man-made environments or experiences, is Jesus enough? If you never see the Shekinah glory of God fall into your presence, is that okay? If you never hear the audible voice of God booming in your ears from the mountaintop, if you don't have a testimony like somebody else in your group who said, I was praying one day and I heard God say to me, and you say, look, I ain't never heard that before. Is Jesus still enough for you? Because God has spoken to you and he's spoken through Jesus. If you never feel close to the presence of God, if you have those moments where you have doubt, if you have those moments where the emotions are not backing up what you know to be true, can you be satisfied with trusting Jesus, placing your life in his hands, and asking him to guide you, the word and the glory of God? I hope and I pray that as you leave this place and you engage the world around you, do your best to help people meet Jesus. And yes, as leaders, what you're going to do is you're going to create environments where the gospel can be heard and felt and seen and embraced the best way possible. Yes and amen. However, make sure that those experiences we create, those environments that we foster, direct everyone's attention to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. So, Father, we're thankful for your word. Forgive me if I've muddied the waters. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak the truth and let it resound clearly in our minds and our hearts today. We're thankful that you allow us to experience your presence. You allowed us, you created us with these sensations. You created us with the potential to have goosebumps. Oh God, how awesome are you that you gave us that opportunity. Forgive us for the times where we chased the goosebumps instead of the presence of Christ. As leaders in our world today, God, let us do all we can do to introduce people to the only person who can change them, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask these things in his name. Amen.
Would you guys thank Mark for being here this morning? We're doing another Q&A. He has graciously offered to give us some of his time to answer some questions from you guys. I've got a couple, if no one has any, but Jonathan's got the mic. If somebody has a question, we've got one right here. And if you have a question after, so Jonathan will take the mic to you if you want to leave your hand up if you also have a question.
Yes, sir. So this is, for one, great message. It really spoke to me personally. So this question's a little personal to me, just because I think it's something I'm going through right now, is I feel like I've heard God clearly say to me before what I should do. And I fear, how do I get to that point? Do I just trust God that God will do all the work, or do I do the work myself? What is your take on that?
That's a great question. Isn't that everybody's question these days? I appreciate that. I'll just speak from my experience. My wife, Jenny, I forgot to introduce her. She's here, the mother of these two children that you saw. She's the amazing one. Here's the way that we typically do our things in our home. Everywhere that I've been in my ministry, I've been overseas as a missionary, I pastored a church in California, pastored a church here in Texas. Now I'm the editor-in-chief with a publication company. It was all initiated by God. I believe his sovereign hand in all things through his people beckoning us. I'll give you this past career change as an example. I wasn't looking to leave New Liberty Baptist Church. There's still so much kingdom work that has to be done in Garland. And I know that there are ways that God could have used me if I had stayed there. However, in the meantime, I had prepared myself for whatever opportunity would come next. What did that mean? I mean, education, right? Networking, experiences, getting to know people, pushing myself outside of boundaries, outside of my comfort zones, that kind of thing. And then when this opportunity came, I got the phone call and said, hey, we think that you would be a good candidate for this position. It was kind of a no-brainer. I didn't seek it. It kind of sought me. And so the answer is prepare, obviously. Do all that you can to maximize your potential for kingdom advancement, right? Whatever that looks like. Make sure it aligns with your passions that God has given you, whatever that looks like. And then put yourself out there. Ask God to guide you in directions that he would have you to work. The hesitancy that I've seen among some younger Christian leaders is to base those decisions on finances or season of life or convenience or comfort. And I'm going to tell you right now, throw all those things in the garbage. Every last one of them. I don't care if you have a close relationship with your mom and dad and you hate to say goodbye. Be ready to say goodbye to everybody that you hold most dearly, if you're really serious about kingdom advancement wherever God may lead. That's just my 2 cents. You can take it or leave it. But in our experience, it means being willing to say goodbye to hop. We hopped on a plane. Noah was baking in her oven for 7 months, and she was 7 months pregnant with Noah. We were on a plane to the southern Philippines, didn't know where the hospital he was going to be born at. And it turned out to be a hospital straight out of like the 1940s, like World War II era hospital. We literally carried her on a stretcher upstairs, right? We went out down the street to buy her blood in case she had a traumatic experience. Like, it was throwback, right? And I'm not trying to pat ourselves on the back. I'm not doing that at all. I'm just saying, be willing to go wherever God leads you. I don't know if that answered your question or not. Anyways, sorry, but yeah.
No, that's great. Okay, got one back here.
Hi, Pastor Mark. My name is David.
Hi, David.
Something that's been, just hearing what you were preaching about, but Jesus being enough and the source, the center of your ministry, something I've been dealing with. I wanted to know, how do you handle criticism when people say they're not having the experiences that they want, and you're trying to keep it focused on Jesus, but they're just saying they're not getting, you're excited about it, but they're not getting that same excitement. how do you keep centering on Jesus? And how do you deal with that yourself and not start wanting to criticize yourself and figuring out how you want to change things or whatever?
Oh, man.
Great question.
Yeah, I'm in between laughing and crying right now because that's it, the life of a pastor. And let me just go ahead and say this. Let me preface my comment with this. And this, I'm just speaking off the cuff, all right? So this will be my last chance to preach here probably, so... I don't mean to burn bridges. Let me just say this, that American Christianity or America's version of Christianity has done more damage to church leaders and pastors the way things are right now than in any other country. Let me just throw that out there. Because if I was pastoring in China right now, I would not be having that question. That's my firm conviction. If I was pastoring a secret church in Iran right now, I wouldn't be worried about my people experiencing Jesus and walking away dissatisfied from our church service. So let me just throw that out there. Like, there's a reason that you're wrestling with that. And let me tell you this, walking as a pastor, so much of the pain and the heartache that I had to endure, the putting out fires, had nothing to do with me satisfying my calling before God. It had everything to do with me catering to the comfortabilities and experiences of sheep and those expectations, both stated and unstated. And so now, how do I answer your question? I don't know. All you can say is just keep walking with Jesus and engaging and demonstrating. And whenever Jesus does something little, you celebrate it like it's a mountain being cast into the sea. Right? You celebrate everything that God does that's visible, that people enjoy and experience. But I get it, bro. I get it. I people come to me. I just don't feel close to Jesus like I used to, or I don't feel this. And so solid biblical preaching and teaching, right? That it's Christ above our experience. What if we turned off our cell phones and TVs for a couple of months and just enjoyed and soaked in the presence of the Holy Spirit and His Word, and what would happen then? Or what if we gave up some comfortability, right, in our lives? What would be the case then? Issue the challenge, throw out the gauntlet, because we live in a world where they can go and purchase the experience that they want. I'm not here to compete with that, because the experience that Jesus gives for eternity just obliterates all of that, and that's what we're investing in. That didn't answer your question, but I'm sorry.
No, that's great. We have another question anywhere? We've got almost... Oh, here we go. Yeah, sorry.
Hi, I'm here, Richard. I just want to say thank you for your... my name is Enrica, and I just want to say thank you today. Your speaking, it was poetic to me. You look like a spoken word person, the way you were moving. But anyway, my whole point is that you're a confirmation of what I've been writing and what I've been going through in my life. Mm-hmm. And I gave my life to God in 2004. I backslide in 3 years after because of what you was talking about, the lack of experience. So when you're a baby in Christ and you seeking that feeling and you want that experience and then you start lacking it and not feeling it, that's when you start backsliding and start feeling like the guy right there, which, well, that's my experience, quote, unquote, experience. But I love what you said. When we don't have the experience, is Jesus enough? And that touched my heart. I'm sitting here listening like, oh my God, I just pray that everybody receive that and that register in their hearts and mind and soul, because Jesus is more than the experience. Amen. And He is enough. Mm-hmm. And now that I learned that the hard way and I gave my life back to God, now that, and I still go through that every now and then, not getting those experiences. Mm-hmm. Now I know that He is enough.
Amen.
And I thank God for bringing you here to sit here to tell us that and to give me confirmation, and I'm moving forward, and God Amen. Bless you.
Amen.
Because backsliding is there, and it happened to us when we are walking in God, and then something small that don't happen for us make us say, okay, God, you're not here, forget it.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank
God
you for
bless
that.
You.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you, Enrique. And guys, thank Mark again for being here. Our time is up. Mark, is it okay if I pray for you?
And
absolutely. Then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being sovereign. Thank you that in your sovereignty that you knew what so many of us today needed to hear from you, and you used Mark as your instrument of that. Lord, I pray for his ministry, for his family, for this new assignment that you've given them in Texarkana. God, I pray that you would go before them and bless them. Lord, keep them tied to you. And Lord, continue to use them to further the kingdom wherever you call them, for the rest of their lives and for their children as well. And as we go, Lord, do the same in all of us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.